Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Welcome this morning to the Springs Calvary Chapel, especially to those of you that are our guests. We just are grateful to share this fellowship with you for the morning, and we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for not only your presence, but for the joy that you bring to our lives. And so we want to celebrate that this morning, and as a celebration of life. And so this morning will, in essence, be a celebration of life service. And if you know anything about the Calvary Chapels, that's the synonym for a funeral. Okay, a memorial service. And so welcome to this memorial service. I'm going to get ahead of myself for a little bit here. I just want to warn you in case you thought you came to someplace else. Nobody's died this morning that I know of. But we're moving forward through the scriptures. We're in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are in chapter 4 this morning. As you have your Bibles on your laps, please be flipping over to chapter 4. But as we're going there, I just want to think about a couple things. You know, I have been really busy, and I'm sure many of you have, winterizing. Okay, show of hands. Anybody been winterizing? Right, we see the leaves are changing. We know winter's just around the corner. In fact, I understand it's going to be 20 degrees colder tomorrow than it is today. Yep. Right, and so I've got a couple last minute things I got to get done today. Right, or winter just might catch me unprepared, right? We raise honeybees, and so you may not know this, but you have to feed honeybees. When the flowers aren't blooming and producing nectar, we've been feeding the bees, and then we've got to winterize them so they can make it through the winter. They don't hibernate. They stay in a tight little cluster, and they eat all the honey they've made that year. And so if you don't feed them when the flowers stop, they'll eat their honey now, and then winter comes, and as we say in the Philippines, sayang. Too bad. Okay, those bees have gone on to wherever bees go on to. And, of course, you know, winterizing your sprinkler system, we know what happens if that doesn't happen. Burst pipes, right? You're digging up your yard next year. Cars and all those kinds of things that we have to get ready for. And of course, as Dallas mentioned in the bulletin, we need to set our clocks back, right? And we need to fall back, okay? I always remember that spring forward. Fall back, okay? And if you don't fall back, that's okay. In that particular case, you just get a little more fellowship. But we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians right now, and believe it or not, these next couple verses are going to deal with winterizing, so to speak, if I can use that euphemism, or being ready for winter, right? What happens in the winter? The bees could die, the pipes could burst, all these different kinds of things can go south on you. And we know that winter is that picture of a season where it seems as though things have died. There's no more leaves on the tree. The lawn is brown. It looks like death. We know that it isn't, but it looks like death. And that's what we're talking about this morning in First Thessalonians, chapter 4, we've made it to verse 13. You can follow along with me as I read. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would enlighten our understanding, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning, as you reveal truth to us, Lord, that you could settle us, Lord, in soon expectation of your return. And Lord, if we've lost loved ones amongst us, that, Lord, these words could speak life and hope and joy into our heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. So, we have this beginning sentence. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Anybody here ignorant? Raise your hand. Nobody wants to raise their hand. Okay, guy, I'll buy that. Right? But without knowledge, basically. I don't want you to be without knowledge about what? Concerning those who have fallen asleep. Okay? This is what we're going to be dealing with this morning, verses 13, 14, and 15. That's about how far we're going to go this morning. But it deals with the issue of those who have fallen asleep and not wanting to be ignorant. There's a story told. Now, this falling asleep, it's a euphemism for death, okay? Those who have died. There's a story told. I've got it in this book, and I've heard it told before. But it's called An Appointment in Samarra. You might have heard it. Bear with me. Legend says that it happened in the streets of Damascus. A merchant sent his servant to the market. When the servant returned, trembling and agitated, he said, "While I was at the market, I was jostled by someone in the crowd. I turned to look, and I saw that death had jostled me. He looked at me and made a threatening gesture. 'Master, please lend me your horse so I can escape. I want to ride to Samarra. There I will hide so that death cannot find me.' Later that same day, the merchant himself was in the marketplace, and he also saw death in the crowd. He said to him, 'Why did you startle my servant this morning by making a threatening gesture?' Death replied, 'That was no threatening gesture. I was simply surprised. I was startled to see your servant in Damascus, for we have an appointment tonight in Samarra.'" Let that sink in for just a minute. It says in the book of Hebrews 9:27 that it's appointed to every man to die, and then comes the judgment, once to die. And we all have an appointment with death. You can't escape it. The statistics on death, currently, fundamentally, they're running about 1 out of 1 dies. Everyone dies. We see a few exceptions in the Bible, Enoch and Elisha, but fundamentally, we all are going to die. But what happens after we die? This is really the question that was on the heart of the church in Thessalonica. Remember, Paul had only been there 3 weeks. He had been there long enough to share the gospel with them, that they could be saved by the work that Jesus had done on the cross for them, in acceptance of the finished work of Jesus Christ to forgive and atone and pay their debt. They could be received into heaven. That's the good news. That's the gospel. But there's a lot more to understanding our walk with Jesus. And so, we read last week that Paul had sent Timothy up to help clarify some of these things, and then he wrote in this letter issues such as, last week we discussed purity and keeping your vessel pure, abstaining from sexual immorality. We looked last week about being busy and productive and doing things for the Lord and not being lazy and slothful and those kinds of things. So there's very practical information in here, and this is super practical what Paul is telling us right now, that there is more to life than what meets the eyes. I was on our mission in the Philippines. There was a time we went up to the northern end of the island, Negros Oriental, and we were up near Mount Canloon. It's a volcano. We were going up into this little village known as Saging, and as we were going up into the village, the hills were covered with coffee. It was wild coffee, but the people who lived back up in these hills, we went several miles back in, they harvested this coffee. They would roast it, and they would sell, and that's how they made a living. And it wasn't like Juan Valdez on the slopes of Colombia. It wasn't really that great a coffee, but that's what they did. And we were up there to share the gospel with them. And of course, there was a Roman Catholic priest who would come up occasionally and set up church services, but they really were ignorant about the things of God. They were ignorant about what the scriptures teach. And I remember going into the house of a man. We were invited in. It was a great blessing. It was in this nipa hut built on bamboo stilts on the slope of a hill. And he invited us in for some coffee. And it was some of the darkest coffee I've ever chewed on in my life. But it was a great gesture that he invited us in, and we were there to share. I had to share through the translator, some of the guys that were with me, about the gospel of Jesus Christ and going to heaven. And he looked at me, and he says, how can I possibly know what happens after we die? How can anyone know what happens after we die? He asked me, have you been there? No, I haven't. He says, I haven't either. And I don't know anyone who has. And I said, that's my point, and that's why I came here today, to tell you about somebody who has. Somebody who has died, said he would, predicted it to a T, time, place, duration. And after 3 days, he says, I will come alive from the grave. This is Jesus Christ. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is teaching us. And that's what we're learning here in the Church of Thessalonica, that there is more to life than meets the eyes. There is life after life. The question is, what kind of life will it be? And so that's what Paul is trying to help these people not be ignorant of. And so he talks about those who have fallen asleep. And I just want to kind of touch on this. We got a couple different aspects of death and how we relate to death and what death really is and what it isn't, because there's a lot of confusion out there. There's a lot of ignorance out there. First, I want to talk about the appearance of death, and that's what the scriptures say. That was Paul said, those who have fallen asleep. Now, this is a euphemism. It's a soft way to speak of death and dying and those who are dead. We have a lot of euphemisms for that kind of thing. We might say that somebody has passed away, or they've crossed over, or they've gone to heaven, or they've kicked the bucket, or they bought the farm. Depends on which circle you run in, okay? But there's all these different ways to look at that. And I say that, I know, you know, that evokes a chuckle from some of you, but I imagine there's others of you that are probably carrying heartache for those who you love, and you have another euphemism, lost. There's a story of a great preacher in the 1800s, and as he came out of one of his services, it was a service right after his wife had died, and he was with his children, and one of his parishioners, in a very kind gesture, just said, I feel so bad for your loss. The pastor paused, and he said, I have not lost my wife. I know exactly where she is. I know that she's in the presence of our loving Heavenly Father. And these are things that we want to comfort ourselves with, is understanding the who, what, where, why, and how of life and then death. And so this appearance, this looking at and seeing somebody that may be asleep. In fact, this word for asleep right here is koimeao in the Greek. And what's interesting about that, it's a word that can be used for those who are asleep and those who are deceased. It's totally interchangeable. In fact, they have a Greek word called a koimaterion, which has been translated into our English as cemetery. It's a sleeping place. That's literally what cemetery means, a place for those who are sleeping. That's where we get that word. And so this is a concept that runs through the scriptures, and it's interesting how it's employed. Let me first take you to John chapter 11. We're going to start there, and we're going to end up there later on if you want to put a little piece of paper, a bookmark in it or something like that. But in John chapter 11, we deal with the issue of Jesus and his good friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Jesus gets the news that Lazarus has become ill, sick, unto death, terminal illness. And interesting in the story, he delays a couple days rather than coming right away. But eventually he goes. And they were asking him, why are you delaying? Shouldn't we go right away? And Jesus says in John 11:11, these things he said, after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. Koimeao. okay? But I go that I may wake him up, okay? Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well, right? Isn't that one of the prescriptions? When you're not feeling good, you know, sleep it off. You'll get better if you get some good rest. Verse 13, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Okay? And so we see this word, it's used throughout not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament, way back to iniquity, this concept of asleep. I mean, honestly, a lot of times you can hardly tell the difference between a person who is asleep and dead. They're peaceful, they're at rest, they're not moving, and they don't often look all that much different. And so that's where this came together. We talk in the Old Testament about he died, he was gathered to his fathers, or he slept with his fathers, right? And that's that idea of they buried him. They put him in a coffin and something like that. In the New Testament, remember when Stephen was talking in the book of Acts to the Sanhedrin, and he gave his great defense, but he so infuriated the leaders of the Jewish high court that they stoned him to death. And it says, and he fell asleep, okay? We know that he died. He was the first Christian martyr, okay, to die for the cause of Christ. And so this idea of sleep and death, it goes back into the Old Testament. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, he talks about this, and he says in verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And he says, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. And so this is an issue that's on the table, and it's a heavy issue. It's kind of a grim issue to deal with. Interesting that we're coming up upon October 31st, right? And this whole culture of death and celebrating death and how people respond to death. In the Japanese Shinto faith, they worship their ancestors, ancestor worship. In fact, we had traces of that in the Philippines where we live. There was actually a Chinese grave, and then there was the Roman Catholic grave, and then there was the everybody else graves or cemeteries there. And in the Chinese graves, they would build amazing mausoleums or houses where they would bury their dead. And these places came furnished with seating, and they were all like marble and beautiful. They had bars around it so people couldn't get in and out, because often they would have a restroom in there, and they would have a place for preparing meals, and the family would go there often and just have a picnic. That was part of their worship of the dead. In Mexico, we have what? Día de los Muertos, right? The Day of the Dead. Not the same thing as Halloween, as we sometimes infer, but it's a way to reverence and respect our ancestors, those who have gone before us. And it's interesting how it's celebrated with all the costumes and parades and all the festivities of celebrating the dead. The Celts, they have Samhain. Samhain is just a contraction in their language for summer's end. And they have the celebration of summer's end. They had basically summer and winter. And so when summer was over, what's coming? Winter. And they wanted to winterize. So they had Samhain. And in that festival, again, it dealt with a lot of worshiping and acts for celebrating the dead. In the Roman culture, they would have costumes, just like Dia de los Muertos, and they would dress up in all these different costumes. They would have bonfires, hoping that the fires would stay lit all the way through winter, so that they would be winterized and ready for spring to arrive again. They often dealt with issues of disembodied spirits, and they would have things such as ghosts and witches and even jack-o'-lanterns, where they would put a candle in a gourd or some turnip hollowed out or something like that. And often they'd put a face on it in remembrance of the deceased. And these were spirits often caught in another world between life and death, and they were doomed to wander the planet, and you know, that's what that jack-o'-lantern kind of is all about. They have the celebration, or what, if you might call it not a celebration, but the Grim Reaper, right? This figure robed in black with a great scythe, and he's going through the world to reap, to harvest souls. These types of things. And even in the Philippines, and this is kind of interesting, and this is kind of a All Saints Day, All Hallows Eve celebration. In the cemeteries, the burial grounds, it doesn't matter if it's Chinese, Roman Catholic, or all the others. When this holiday came around, there was actually businesses that would advertise that they would go and clean your crypt for you. And it's kind of like going to a car wash. Do you want the one that's got the undercarriage treatment and the tire treatment or the wax treatment? So you could go and pay for somebody just to rake up the weeds, leaves and pull the weeds. Or they would paint the crypt. Or all different levels of preparation for that night in which the families would all go. I remember they would block off the roads half a kilometer away because there was so much foot traffic going in and out of the cemetery that night, and they would set up on top of the crypts, all the families, and they would have an all-night vigil, and they would bust out, they would worship San Miguel. What are you laughing at, Neri? If you don't know, that's the local beer. Okay, so they would bring out the rum, the Tandawai, the San Miguel. They would have a boom box, and they would party all night long. They would spread out the picnic table, and I mean, they just went for it. And it was wild times. And this is what people do, all different ways of dealing with death and loss of a loved one and the sleep of those. And of course, what do we have coming up in a couple more days? Halloween, right? And Halloween, part of that, it goes back to the Celtic festivals of Samhain and the end of summer. But as the Roman government became Christianized around 300 AD, they decided to, a little bit later on in history, I think it was 1100, to incorporate the pagan rituals into the Christian worship, because that's a good way to get the pagans in. Let them just worship St. Mike as much as they want, but we're going to give it a Christian name. We're going to Christianize it. So they came up with All Saints Day, a day in which we would remember those saints that had gone on before us. And saints, obviously, in the Roman Catholic Church, they're special people that have to go through a special process by which they're beatified and recognized as a saint, okay? But there's also those who are Christian. Maybe they've not been canonized as a saint. So we'll have a night for them, and that's all the hallowed or holy souls, okay? That became All Hallows Eve. It was the night before All Saints Day. All Hallows Eve became Halloween, the eve of All Hallows Day. And all of these pagan traditions filtered into, or I'd say almost Christianity filtered into the pagan traditions, right? And there was a lot of compromise in that. And yet all of the diabolic, evil aspects of it were still there and prominent. In fact, in America today, I don't think you can find any more diabolic or evil celebration on the calendar than October 31st. It's funny how over the years we've seen now, if you stay up that night and watch TV, they're talking about riots and people running the streets and bashing the windows and lighting bonfires and turning cars over, and everybody gets into all kinds of mischief on that night. And basically all hell breaks loose on that night. And so as a Christian, we're all in this place, what are we going to do with that? Okay, and what we do here at the Springs, and again, I don't say we have the market cornered on right, wrong, or whatever, but we recognize All Saints Day, All Hallows Day, and obviously Samhain are none of them in the Bible. Okay, but what we do is we try to take that night and redeem it to Christ. And so we gather, in our case, up in Rupert at the Snyder's home. And we have what we call TNT, truth and treat, okay? Not trick and treat, because there's no trick. You place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. It's a deal. So that's a treat, a great treat. Therefore, we give out really big treats, like the king-size candy bars. Blows people away. I can't believe you gave me that. That's what God is generous with us. We're generous with you. We not only want to sell you a really, or not sell you, give you a really great Snickers bar, but we also want to give you Jesus Christ. Okay? This is overcoming or lighting up the night and taking it captive for Christ. And so I encourage all of you, and you got friends and neighbors and kids, if they want to put a costume on, we're not trying to judge the world. Okay? That's not our job. We're trying to bring light to the darkness. Okay? And so that's how we choose to go with this celebration. But there's all different kinds of confusion and ignorance surrounding death and the way people celebrate that in our culture. So there's the appearance of death. Then there's also the abode of death. And what does the Bible say about those who have died? Where are they? What is happening to them? I can't see them. Will I ever see them again? See, the church in Thessalonica had this. It's a big issue. And I'll bet you have it too. It's 2,000 years old and we're still dealing with it today. I have a loved one. They've passed from this earth. They've crossed into eternity. Will I see them again? Is there any hope for that person? Is there any hope for me that we can be together again? There's a plaque that's out, and I've used it many times in giving it to people who are mourning. But it says, knowing that we have someone in heaven brings a little bit of heaven into our home. You see, there's a leash. We're attached. And we look forward to the day that we can be reunited with them. And this is something the church in Thessalonica was dealing with. Paul had been there for 3 weeks. He had to leave town. Now he's writing from Corinth to them. He's giving them this letter. And he's trying to help them understand. In that time, since Paul has seen them, about a year, some of those who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ had died. And yet it's very clear, and we can see this, it's going to come up in this passage that we're dealing with, but we won't get that, to that yet today, but that Jesus is coming to, again. Amen? Amen? And Jesus is coming to receive his church, the saints, those called to him. He's coming to receive them to himself. But what about Bob? Bob loved Jesus, but Bob's not here. What happens when Jesus comes? What about Bob, so to speak? And that was the issue they were dealing with. And so Paul is trying to set things in order that they should not be without knowledge, that they should have knowledge of what to expect in this life and the life hereafter, especially for believers. Especially that we could comfort one another with these words. And so where do these souls go? There's a lot of confusion out there today. There's a lot of speculation, and there's tons of error. Starting with Disney, all dogs go to heaven. Okay? And even if you had a theology where pets go to heaven, not all of them would they? I don't know, right? But where do people start guessing, speculating? And a lot of what leads them in this is their emotions and their feelings or just guessing. Gosh, he was pretty good. I imagine he's there. But we don't really know. We use the word imagine because we don't know. And so what are we going to do with this? And how are we going to deal with it? There are so many different thoughts about what's going on with the dead. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a thing they call soul sleep. And it's based on this concept of falling asleep. What they neglect to make note of is that that word for sleep is interchangeable with the word for death. Okay? And there is no soul sleep. Soul sleep is this concept that when a person is no longer in the body, that they are sleeping. They're unconscious. They have no awareness of anything until the time when God wakes them back up again someday in heaven. We don't see that in the scriptures. That's speculation, but it's out there, right? We see in other faiths where there are purgatory. And the concept that a soul is now in a waiting place. They're in limbo, okay? They're in this place between heaven and hell. Dante wrote his allegories, and his allegories begin with the Inferno. Okay, and then purgatory, and then paradise, okay? And it was an attempt to explain life after death. And this idea of the first one, the Inferno, basically, in his, as you cross over the River Styx, okay, that's the river of no return, where the ferryman takes you across, and now you are in the Inferno. And there's a sign over the wall, or as you go underneath into the River Styx and in the Inferno, it says, "Abandon all hope, you who enter here, because there's no coming back. It's it. The decision is made. The die is cast. The lot's been thrown." And you will not return this way again. And so all these different things that go on in people's minds about what's coming next. And I would just reference you to Luke chapter 17. You can go there. I'm going to look at it for just a couple minutes here. But it has to deal with Jesus speaking on the issue of life after death. I'll read it in verse 19. It says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger into water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that you who want to pass from there, those who want to pass from there to you cannot, nor can those pass there to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify of them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" Now, this is not an allegory. It's not Dante's allegory. This is Jesus sharing with us what the afterlife will be like. In his parables, as we read in the scriptures, whenever it's going to be a parable, it says, "And Jesus spoke a parable." It introduces it as such, okay? And in this, Jesus uses personal pronouns. He uses names. He's talking about real people. And clearly enough, this is a real issue. This is life and death. And in this story, there's a couple things that we can see about the life hereafter. One of them is that we will have bodies. That the rich man was tormented. I mean, the flames were licking at him. He had no water. He was parched. If only I could get a drop of water. He was in extreme agony, suffering. Yet, there was another one there. Not. It says he was in Abraham's bosom. Okay? If you look into the Old Testament of the scriptures, you'll see often, according to the Jewish faith, there was a place for the dead. It was called Sheol in the Old Testament. And Sheol was a place for those who had departed in expectation of their Messiah, their deliverer. That one that would bring them to be with him in heaven. And this Sheol, often translated then in the New Testament as Hades, which is the Greek concept of this place of the dead, had two compartments in it. It's interesting, in the Greek culture, they had Thanatos was the god of the dead. And then his brother was the little g god of sleeping, right? It's funny, they were god, both gods, death and sleeping. And in the Greek culture, Thanatos wore white sable robes and was looked at as a high priest and actually a rather good person. But in the Roman culture, their god of death was very dark and scary and foreboding. Now, I bring that up because that's the culture these guys were living in. When Paul wrote this letter up to the church in Thessalonica, there were these issues going on. Is he in a good place? Is he in a bad place? Well, Jesus tells the story of Lazarus, and in Lazarus, there's two places. One was Abraham's bosom, and that was just close to the heart of Abraham. All those who had fallen asleep, all those who had passed from this life, all those who had died and were in the care and the keeping of the Lord until the return of Messiah to bring them home to heaven. That was a great place. I mean, just one big hug at Abraham's bosom. But there was this fixed gulf, this chasm, which nobody could cross. And on this other compartment, this is where the rich man, who never looked forward to life after death. He was just busy eating, drinking, and being merry. I got everything I need right here. Why should I worry about what happens next? Well, the day came, and he woke up on the other side of the Styx, if you would, on the other side of the river. And this is an issue that Jesus wanted us to understand. In fact, when you talk about heaven and hell in the Bible, nobody talks about it more than Jesus Christ himself. At least 12 times in the New Testament, he speaks explicitly from his lips of hell. Now, to be clear, in the New Testament, Hades, this Greek term for the abode of the dead, Jesus would look at it from the Hebrew point of view of Abraham's bosom and the other side of the chasm, separation from the presence of God and the saints. And Jesus would look at that and talk about the need to make your choice now, to make your choice in this place. You know, the Roman Catholic Church, they had this doctrine of purgatory. You can't really find that anywhere in the scriptures. The closest you can come is from the book of Maccabees that was added to the Roman Catholic Bible about 1200. more than 1,000 years after Jesus Christ, they threw in some new books, and one of them had this issue of purgatory. And it's an amazing thing. If you would go to their church and you would be faithful, you could pay money to get your loved ones out of purgatory. Okay? And it was a scam. It was a ripoff. It was a money-making machine. This is one of the issues of 95 issues that Martin Luther had with the Catholic Church. They were shaking people down to get their loved ones out of prison. Okay? We have churches in our community that are baptizing for the dead. Again, you can't find that in the scripture. Now, in order to baptize for the dead, you have to be in good standing, in regular attendance, giving your tithes, and all these things are part of how you would get your pass to go baptize people. And they even have study centers to learn genealogy, so you can go get great-great-great-great-grandpa out, you know, because everybody knows he wasn't all that hot, or something like that. I mean, but the idea, and all of these things play on our heartstrings, don't they? I mean, aren't these good works? Aren't these great things to do? I mean, so what if the church is shaking you down for money? So what if you have to jump through the hoops to be able to do this? I mean, it's good to get people out of hell, isn't it? Except you can't. That's what Jesus told us. There's a fixed chasm. Once they have made that choice, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And this is the picture the scriptures open up to us. That is the abode of the undead. And so there is in the New Testament times, in the days of Jesus, in the Jewish faith, and you'll see this sometimes in the scriptures, you'll see a description of Hades, which is kind of the resting place, and you'll see a picture of Gehenna. When you come across the word hell in the Bible, in most translations, they're talking about Gehenna. Gehenna literally was the dump, the city dump in Jerusalem, just outside of town, where they would put all their refuge, including poor souls without families that couldn't afford to bury them in the cemetery. They would throw everything on the dump heap. And in the Philippines, we had dumps that were several stories tall, full of all kinds of stuff, included a lot of organic matter. You've ever mowed your lawn and stuck your hand into the pile of clippings? You know how hot it can get. These dumps had spontaneous combustion going on down there with very low oxygen, so it just kept burning all the time. The scriptures teach us that this place of hell is a place where the fire is never quenched and the worm, the maggot, never dies. It's just continual decay and torment. Now, I know I say all these things, and they're probably not that comforting to any of us. And it's not a popular topic to talk about. But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning life after death. These are important things to choose now to winterize. If you don't blow out your pipes, if you don't feed your bees, if you don't take care for the coming winter, you might not like the results that come when winter hits. And so we want everybody to understand all this. But this is not bad news. It's just news. The good news is that that's not where we need to spend eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, we read this. This is the Apostle Paul, again, writing from Corinth, the same time he was writing this letter up to the church in Thessalonica. He's here in Corinth, and he's writing, assurance of the resurrection in chapter 5, verse 1. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by, well, I want to say works, but it says not by sight, right? It's something that you just have to accept it. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body, which is to say, dead. We are well pleased to be asleep. We are well pleased to be absent from the body and to be pleasant with the Lord. You see, again, the statistics on death are, what is it? One out of one. Death is simply the portal of eternity. That's all it is. And those who are absent from the body instantly walk through the door, and then they're in the embrace of their loving Heavenly Father if they have chosen Him to be their Lord, their Savior in this life. You close your eyes, you breathe out that last breath, and as you breathe in and open your eyes, you're in the presence of God, like that. No purgatory. No need for somebody to bail you out. If you've put your faith in Christ now, He has bailed you out. It was done 2,000 years ago on the cross. Your debt was paid, and by faith we walk, and by faith we wake in the presence of the Lord. And so this is really good news. In John 14, Jesus puts it in a different way. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in His own word, says, "I'm coming back to get you. I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And God bless the Apostle Thomas, who asked a question that I wish I could have asked. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going and how we can know the way." At this point in the service this morning, saints, do we know where He's going? Do we know the way? If you don't, Jesus answered and says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the door. I am the way into heaven. You must come through me to get to heaven. And so Jesus shows us that there is a way to heaven and that we can look forward in great expectation to his coming to receive us to himself. So we have the appearance of death, asleep. We have the abode of death, something we choose. Where do you want to go for eternity? Smoking or non-smoking? Okay? And God has given us this day, this very day. If you have not chosen, choose. Choose Christ. Choose truth. Choose life. And you have reservations. Okay? And finally, we have the attitude of dying and how to deal with dying. We read back here. Let's see. Let me flip that back over here. He says, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if, or literally, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Hallelujah. Since we believe, based on the testimony of Jesus Christ that said, crucify me, bury me, I'll be in the ground 3 days and I'll see you later. I'm coming back to life. Based on the sure word of Jesus Christ, who put his money where his mouth is, and he went in and came out just like he said he was, we can be confident that we too can go to heaven just as he did. We place our faith in that. Okay? That's the ticket, okay? And we don't want to sorrow as those who have no hope. As that man who gave me that cup of coffee in the Nipah hut on the side of the volcano that afternoon. How can I know? I says, I know a man. His name is Jesus Christ, God eternal, robed in human flesh, who came and showed me the way, and that's what I want to show you today. Are you ready to die well? You see, the death of non-believers is not a pretty picture. I've been at many bedsides, and I've seen both. And people approaching death with no hope of what's on the other side are often afraid. And it can get worse from there. But it's a beautiful thing to be at the bedside of the death of a saint. It's holy. It's sacred. It's precious in the eyes of the Lord and in our eyes. As we see that great confidence, as they look forward to the moment. I mean, they're there. It's almost like you could hold their hand and they can hold heaven. And for just a moment, you can be touching heaven. It's a beautiful thing. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. It might be goodbye. And you know that word bye is B-Y-E. It means a timeout. Like when you are playing, well, I guess we've got World Series. They don't do that. But in basketball and these, you know, you go through the ranks and sometimes it's not your turn to play this week. So you get a bye. It means you've just been pulled out of the action for a minute and you're going to be plugged right back in at the next tier. And that's the way it is with those we love. Good. Goodbye. You did good. Your time as we wait for one another will be precious time. It'll be time that'll drive me to my knees in anticipation of joining you again. And the hope and the joy that we'll share for eternity. Now, sorrowing is real. Grieving is real. It's interesting. In ancient culture, such as the Jewish culture, people would be buried the same day they died. It's still that way today. If you go to Israel, somebody dies, they're in the grave before sundown. That's how they do it there. There's no embalming like the Egyptian cultures, but they would observe a time of mourning. It's interesting. They would have about 30 days or a month of mourning. Now, the first 7 days were days of weeping. We read about that again in John chapter 11, where John comes to meet Lazarus, who is dead, and he meets Martha and Mary. And there's a whole bunch of people there comforting her. And what they were doing is literally wailing. This is part of the ancient Middle Eastern culture, when somebody dies, they would grieve. And they'd be very expressive with their grief. And interesting, one of the ways that they would grieve is by wailing. They would even hire professional wailers. That's part of the ceremony, because you wanted people, that showed how much you really cared. And their wailing was much like, you could hear it blocks away, half a mile away. You could say, man, somebody died. There's wailing going on there. Jesus got there. He met Martha and Mary. And in this, Martha says, man, if you had gotten here sooner, he wouldn't have died. Remember what he told his disciples? I know he sleeps. I'm going to wake him up. And then he said, he's dead. Well, if you're going to wake him up and he's dead, what does that mean? I'm bringing him back to life. That's a resurrection. And as you need to understand, as we've learned in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, coming back to life in the presence of the Lord after you died is body, soul, and spirit. The whole enchilada. And as that happens, as you come alive in the presence of God, you have your glorified body, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more shame, no more tears, no more suffering. He wipes away every tear from your eye. It's beautiful to go into the presence of God. Heaven is wonderful. But they were wailing, and Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. I like what Greg Laurie often uses at his Harvest Crusades. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. You have your birth that's on your birth certificate, but there's a day that you've been born again into the kingdom of God. As you've died to yourself and given ownership to God, born again, you can be sure that you'll only pass through the portals of death one time. And at that point, you come into everlasting life. Now, if you've only been born once and not confessed Jesus, not only do you have your death now, but there's also a death awaiting you at the great white throne judgment, which we read about in Revelation chapter 20, where people will be judged for their works. And the sad news is you can't get into heaven by works. And so it doesn't matter how much you've done. Jesus will say, or the Lord will say, what have you done with my son? Did you receive him as your Lord and Savior? And those who do not receive will be cast into outer darkness, wailing and gnashing of teeth, the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never made for men. We were not made to live in hell. The only way that you can get to hell is by trampling over the body of Jesus Christ. We read that in Hebrews chapter 6. So you have a moment this morning. Do you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord? Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? Do you confess him as your Lord and Master and as your Savior, having paid your debt? If you do, I have great news for you. You're heaven bound. And we're destined for eternity in heaven, in his very presence. And it's a glorious and wonderful thing to see. And I should be done right now, but I just want to touch on one last thing, and it's grief, because it's real. Ecclesiastes teaches us there's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to laugh and a time to weep. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. There is a time to mourn. Grief is good. In fact, many of you know the shortest verse in the Bible. Adakruo o Yesu. Jesus wept. Jesus cried. If ever, especially men, you know, have you ever heard the thing told you, big men don't cry? Come on, son, buck up. Wipe off those tears. And we somehow feel that we're supposed to stop ourselves from crying. It's interesting as we consider Jesus Christ, God himself, incarnate in flesh, as he deals with the death of somebody he loves. He wept. And that word for wept has not got misty-eyed. That is tears flowing, right? God's given us the lacrimal glands, right? You got them on your eyes. That's for tears. God built them because we need to cry. Now, of course, it cleanses them from dust and all that, but it's not an accident they're attached to our emotions. You know, God has given us amazing abilities. He's given us the ability to build telescopes that can look out 15 billion light years. And he's given us the ability to build microscopes that can see into the inside of an atom. He's given us tears that we could look into his heart. And he could see his great love for us. God did not create us to die. We were created to exist forever. We chose to reject him, Adam and Eve in the garden, at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And death entered the world. God created us to live eternally. And in fact, the Spirit does. It endures forever. I just pray that we would endure in the Spirit of God. But as we grieve, those who study these things know that we go through several levels. First, denial. You expect to walk in the door and they're still in the room. You walk around the house. I mean, this goes on for a while. Grief takes time. It's a process. The Middle Easterners, they look at us Americans, and we're all stoic. We kind of just, you know, as soon as somebody dies, we might not even be there. Many of us have not even attended the deathbed of a loved one. We weren't there. A lot of people, it's not until middle life or later when you actually experience it, and it touches you profoundly. In most parts of the world, it's something that happens with the kids and the family, and by the time you're just an adolescent, you've seen it over and over and over again. But we need to deal with it. First, denial, and then guilt. Is there anything I could have done? And then comes anger and blame. Now, isn't there anything God could have done? That's what Martha said to Jesus. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Then depression. And we go through a phase of despondency, and we're like, we're disattached. That's what death literally is. Separation from God. That's a great definition of death. Separation from God. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Did they drop dead the second they bit in? No, but they surely did die. Death had come into the world. You die physically, your soul dies. And you die spiritually. Spiritual death is separation from life. God is life. Separation. And so we deal with depression, and finally comes acceptance. And we need to go through these processes. And if any of you are grieving the loss of a loved one, it's important that you pray. It's important that you know the truth, that you can be comforted. But it's also important, if you need to talk to people, to cry, to wail, to scream, to do whatever you need to do to deal with it. And know that there is beauty for ashes. There is joy that comes in the morning. So don't be afraid of mourning. It's God's cure for a sick heart. And so this is something I just would encourage you in. Now, it's time to close. I'm going to bring up the worship team. I just want to take you back a couple pages, or maybe one page. We're in the book of 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul had already touched on this subject with that church. He says in verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus, remember, said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I'd tell you. I come to receive you back to myself. Just think, it took him 6 days to create the universe, and he's been working on your house for 2,000 years. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? I can only imagine. Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? Will I fall to my knees? Will I dance in his presence? Probably all of the above and more. I can only imagine. But what a great thing that we look forward to. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 19, I just lost my place. It says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Do we not look forward to that day? I so look forward to that day. If you'll just pray with me. And as we pray, I know most of us have a loved one who's gone on before us. And we personally cannot know for a certainty how they chose in this life. I would back that up. I know some dear saints who I know for a fact are in heaven. The one that comes closest to my mind at this moment is Sue James. She came up to me and she had an aneurysm and she knew she was going to be in heaven soon. And the doctors had told her, it's going to happen. It's going to pop and you're going to be gone like that. And she came up to me and says, when I die at my memorial, I want you to speak the gospel. I want you to tell them the truth of Jesus Christ, full power, full strength. I want that to be the testimony of my death. And I said, Sue, how do we know if I'm going to go first or you? I might die in a car accident when I leave the parking lot today. She goes, no, I'm going to die first. And when I do, it didn't take many weeks, and she did. She was in the service with us just like we are here this morning. She was with her family, her friends, and they went after the service up to Connors. That's like 5 minutes from here. And in that time, she passed into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know for a fact she's here. She gave testimony that she's placed her trust in Jesus Christ, and we can do the same. So I would just take a moment, if you'll just bow your hearts with me, and we just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truth. We thank you for the life. We thank you for the way that you've shown us, that we too can be assured, we can be confident that we have a life in your presence to come. And death is not something to fear, but simply the door. It's the portal into your presence. Lord, we look so forward to that day. And as you've given us time on earth, help us to winterize. Help us to prepare and to share with others that they can be prepared also. And as we know people who are dealing with the loss of a loved one and grieving, I pray you'd help us come alongside them in the grieving process. Often just to sit and not even say a thing, but to show them that we love them and that we care and that we'll stand by them. And that, Lord Jesus, you would just give us this hope. And that, Lord, we could be a well of living water springing up to eternal life in this community for a lost and dark and dying world. This Wednesday, this afternoon, that you would use our fellowship, Lord, to bring life to a dark world. Again, we say thank you, Lord. And while this is a very heavy subject, we have the light of the world. We have seen the truth. We know the way. So we rejoice, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Heyburn, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.